So we're going to read Exodus chapter 20. Our verse, key verse, is verse 14, but we should read a little bit more because it's a bit embarrassing just reading one verse, specifically that short one. Do not commit adultery. Well, there we go. That's the end of it. So let's read a little bit from, in fact, we'll just jump through a bit in chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or below or in the waters. And so he goes on. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day. Keeping it holy. And remember, we discussed the Sabbath day, that the reason the Sabbath was classified as holy is because when people celebrated the Sabbath, they were basically saying, they were saying that God had made them holy. It was a declaration that it was God himself who had made his people holy. And that's why the Sabbath was so important. Then verse 12 says, honor your father and mother. I think Sharon spoke on that. Then last week was, you shall not murder, which good old Duncan spoke on. He did a great job. And today is verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Well, it's pretty simple. I mean, it's pretty black and white, everything in this in the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, you can't misread it. So we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle, because I didn't want to just stand up and say, well, don't commit adultery and walk out. So I've got like half an hour to fill, so we're going to do it. So we're going to go a little bit back and then look at everything from a different angle. We're going to go on a bit of a journey. And just stay with me. So one of the themes running through the Old Testament, specifically the prophets, the major prophets, minor prophets, major prophets have big books, minor prophets have little books. The things with them is, when you read them, one of the themes going through is that Israel had an adulterous spirit, or had an adulterous way. They had an adulterous heart, was more like it, right? They just could not stay faithful to the Lord their God. They could not. So we're going to look a little bit into that just very briefly and then jump into the New Testament. So while I was going through it, I couldn't understand, how does somebody or a people group, how do they serve God who looks after them so well and then run off after these other gods? And these other gods were not pleasant to serve. They were like pass your kids through the fire and things like that, right? I mean, they were pretty rough gods to serve. Yet Israel was, they ran after all these gods. And you would have thought that it stopped before they got into the promised land, but in fact, it got worse after they got into the promised land, right? So I looked at it and I thought, okay, well, let's go back a little bit. And it starts out in, well, it's made up of 12 tribes. Israel's made up of 12 tribes in the beginning, right? So you got the 12 tribes. So Israel actually was Jacob. So when Jacob, remember Jacob, right in the beginning, we're back in Genesis, long before Moses, there's a guy by the name of Jacob, and God changes his name to Israel because he goes through a transformation in his life. And God calls him Israel. And this guy, Israel, he has 12 kids, or 12 boys, at least. And one of them is Joseph. You must have heard of Joseph, right? And so 10 of the brothers, the elder brothers, they out... out of town, man. They're doing the looking after the sheep, and they're doing their thing. They're traveling around. And Joseph, he's the guy with the fancy colored coat. Remember, his dad loved him most and gave him this fancy coat. So he's bragging with everybody, and he goes and finds his brothers. When he gets there, the brothers want to kill him. But they don't kill him. They decide to sell him into slavery. So they sell him to Midianite traders who are on their way to Egypt. Just very quickly, we're going through this. Then they take his coat, they dip it in blood, and they go back to his father, and they say, listen, this is 10 of them. This isn't one. This is 10 brothers. They come back to their father and they say, oh, the second youngest boy, we know you loved him, but he's dead. Now I'm thinking, man, then they watch their father grieve for not like for more than a decade. I think it's even over 2 decades that they watch him grieve for, right? His life changes because the son he loved the most is gone. They know that his son isn't dead. They lied to their own father. They've shipped the brother off somewhere. They don't go look for the brother. They don't repent for their sin. They do nothing like that. They just pretend it never happened. Talk about building on a bad, bad situation. Now, these are the forefathers, right? So they land up in Egypt eventually because there's a drought. You all know the story, right? I'm going so fast here. So Joseph gets sold into Egypt. He lands up in prison. When he's in prison, he has dreams. He interprets dreams. Finally, he goes before Pharaoh. He's the only one who can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And the bottom line is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so in a miraculous way, they take Joseph and they make him from a prisoner, they make him second in charge of the country. Now, I mean, even Nelson Mandela didn't do that, right, back at home. I mean, he at least was well known when he came out of prison and he became president, right? This guy, nobody knew who this guy was. He was just like, he was forgotten about. He's in prison for a long time, came out and just got elevated. So he gets elevated for a reason. He now, for 7 years, he stores everything. For 7 years, they store and store. After 7 years of plenty, there's 7 years of famine in Egypt. It's God's way of getting Israel into Egypt. Finally, his brothers come. They come to Egypt, and they find him there in this very traumatic, lovely story. He invites them to move in, and they ship into Goshen, which is an area there in Egypt side, and they start a life there, the 11 brothers and their dad, Israel. And they live there, and they live there. And finally, they become slaves because Joseph dies, and everybody forgets about how they landed up there. Are you still with me? I'm not boring you yet, right? We're just laying the foundation ever so quickly. And so what happens is he meets all his brothers there. They have a wonderful time. But they land up in slavery, okay? And during this time, what has happened is God has been preparing Israel financially. So he puts in Joseph. Joseph is there for 7 years. There's lots of money that comes in. All the surrounding countries almost go bankrupt during the famine. They're all coming and they're buying goods from Egypt at a raised price. And so Egypt is exceptionally wealthy and the surrounding countries aren't so wealthy. Finally, Moses comes on the scene. He comes and he delivers Israel, right? He delivers the Jewish people from Egypt. He leaves into the wilderness through miracles and signs and wonders, and he goes up and he gets these 10 commandments. We went through it in the beginning. And on his way down, he breaks them, and then he has to go up and chisel them himself, right? So the first time he was up, God wrote the 10 commandments. Second time up, he had to write them because he broke them the first time. So he comes down, but they're already breaking the commandments. He's up for 40 days. By the time he comes down, they're already in idolatry. They're already committing adultery against God in that they're worshiping another God and so on and so forth. So what happens is you think, okay, cool. These guys are slightly damaged. They come out of, the forefathers were a little bit weird, and then they've been slaves. So they've taken on foreign gods. You can understand it. I mean, look, I get it. So you figure, okay, then, so all of that generation die out in the promised land, I mean, in the wilderness. And then at Jericho, remember, God appears to Joshua, and Joshua leads them over the Jericho during a flood, miracle, right, I mean, not over the Jericho, he leads them over the river at Jericho, and they eventually take Jericho, and they move into the promised land, right? Now, they get into the promised land, and you think that they're going to come right, but they don't, they get worse. They start just like, they really, really love other gods, this group of people. I mean, then the Bible, all that the minor and the major prophets are doing is they're sending warnings to Israel. Israel, this is going to happen. Israel, this is going to happen. Pull it together, boys, this is going to happen. Israel, if you don't pull it together, this is going to happen. You're going to get sold into slavery. God's going to ignore you. You're going to do this. And Israel ignores them and lands up in slavery, calls up to God, or lands up in taken captive, calls to God. God delivers them. Then they ignore him again. And then they fall into trouble again. And then they worship other gods until they like really in trouble. And then they call to God again, right? Because they have an adulterous heart. They're constantly looking for something else. But they know God is the true God because they always call to him when they're in trouble, right? But then as soon as they're okay and back on their feet again and everything's looking good, they will then run back to their old ways. You following? We're all together. So, let me just make sure I don't miss anything here. So just to give, I'm just giving you a really basic. For me, it's vital because if I understand that, I get set free, right? Where we stay in bondage, I'm a firm believer that the biggest miracle is the Word of God. I'm telling you, if I get revelation of the Word of God, it can set me free far more than someone laying hands on me. Then if you get revelation, if you get understanding, if it becomes alive in your life, it sets you free. I'd rather have that than go to some kind of healing conference and someone lay hands on me and things like that, right? And I mean, that's vital and that's important, but Understanding the word is vital. So God pulls these people into the promised land, and he wants to be their God. So the whole idea is that God is going to lead them. He's their king. God is going to lead them. The priests, the prophets, those kind of people, they're going to lead Israel. But Israel doesn't want that. They want to be like the rest of the world. So they say to God, no thanks. We want a king. So eventually God gives in to them, and God gives them Saul, right? Saul becomes their first king. And Saul is amazing looking guy. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. And he becomes their king. And so they become like regular, the rest of the world. They just like all their neighbors. They run by a king. They have an army and so on and so forth. Then eventually, we hit the New Testament. Okay. Now it's going to come together. So just stay with me because this is so interesting. Finally, we hit the New Testament. Now, the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant is in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant is fixated with sin. Fixated. Okay? The Old Covenant is all about sin. It's all about sin management and dealing with sin. It's not like Dad. It's not like our father put in a bad thing. He put in the only thing that could work in that time, which was sin focused. Right. So it was all about sacrifices. It was all about dealing with sin. It was all about, how am I doing this? How am I doing that? Am I washing correctly? Am I staying out of that? Am I staying away from this? Am I doing this? Am I doing... The whole thing is sin-focused, right? Their life is dealing with sin. That's all it is. It's dealing with sin. It's the old covenant. It's dealing with sin. Then Jesus comes along and he makes it worse. Because he comes in and he says, well, now listen, don't commit adultery, right? In Matthew chapter 5, he says, now, listen, don't commit adultery. That's what Deuteronomy and Exodus says. It says, don't commit adultery. But let's take it further. If you look too long, if you look longingly, if you look when your heart like gets a little bit too involved, now it's as bad as if you've done it, right? And he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, now listen, if you get robbed, I'm paraphrasing, okay? I mean, you get it, right? I'm saying it in my words. That's what it means, right? I'm giving it in my words, right? He doesn't write like I speak, thank God. All right. So, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if somebody steals your cloak, like give him something else as well. Hey? Like if somebody wants you to carry something for them from here to the end of the door, well, don't give it back to them at the end of the door. Walk for the entire block. Help them all the way to their house. Right? What is he doing? He's talking about the impossibility. He's talking about the spirit. He's talking about self-discipline. He's talking about self-control. He's talking about joy. He's talking about going the extra mile. He's talking about things that are actually part of the fruit of the spirit. Right? This is what differentiates from the normal. Right? And so he's bringing up these beatitudes. So now he's taking it to another level. But you see, what he's going to do is about to institute another, another covenant. Okay, so let's just, if I get this, if I understand this, it makes a world of difference. So he appears and he's now preparing everybody for another covenant. Now, in the world today, we know, before we get into that, how much sin there is out there. Right? We're like bombarded with sin. I mean, the internet is like freely available to everybody. I mean, I know porn is like it's like one of the highest income things on the internet, right? It's so easy to access. Anybody can get hold of it. People struggle with it. Like, it's crazy the amount of money that it makes, right? That's just one thing. There's 100 other things on there that is how the world lives, right? And we're exposed to it all the time. And Jesus is saying, well, don't even look at it, because then it's as if you've done it, right? So now what happens, okay, we're just going to put that over here for a little bit. Now we're gonna come back over here. So now Jesus, what he does is he deals with the old covenant. So the Bible says that he fulfilled the law, right? So now we had the old covenant. The old covenant was sin-based. It was all about sin. It's let's look at sin. Deal with the sin. Deal with the only way to God is deal with the sin. Only way to God deal with sin. Look at sin. Do this, do this, do this, so that God doesn't strike you down. If you sinned, you'd be struck dead many times. There was a lot of stuff going on. It was a sin focus. So Jesus comes, and in Hebrews it tells us that that old covenant was ineffective. It didn't do what it was, well, not what it was meant to do, but it wasn't the complete covenant. It wasn't a great covenant, because he says if it was great, we wouldn't have had to bring the new covenant, right? But the old covenant was not a mistake. It was purely to help us. Come on, this is what I got to get. It was purely to help us during those times. The olden days, before Jesus came, the only way to access God was through the way of the old covenant. But God knew that it couldn't go on forever like that, because nobody could maintain it or uphold it. So what he did is he sent Jesus. Jesus comes, he lives on earth, and he fulfills the old covenant, which means he does exactly what it says all the time. He never sins. He's dealing with the sin element. He's dealing with sin. Then we know he dies on the cross for our sins and he's raised again. So when he does that, the old covenant becomes, Hebrews tells us in 7 and 8, Hebrews 7 and 8, the old covenant becomes obsolete. You with me? It becomes obsolete. It's no longer valid. It is fulfilled. Sin is no longer the focus now, because it is obsolete, Hebrews tells us. And because there's a better covenant that is being implemented. And the only way the better covenant can be implemented by Jesus is because the old covenant is fulfilled. You with me? We can't get to the new unless somebody fulfills the old. The old has to be fulfilled. It has to be finished. It's like a test. Marking a test. All the points have to be checked. No, all the points are going to be checked. Now it's fulfilled. Now we don't live in the old covenant with our focus on sin anymore. We now have a new, Hebrews tells us, a new and a better covenant. So it's kind of like this. I watched a movie a while back where women didn't have the vote. Crazy. Like, how can you not give women votes? I mean, it's just, anyway, the world was crazy back in that, still even crazy now. So I'm watching this movie, and these women are, they are like, the focus is we want to vote. That's the focus. The whole thing is about giving them the voting rights. Let's get the voting rights. We need a vote. We need freedom. We need to be empowered. We need to, okay, which is all. When they get the vote, well, you don't go back here. We need the vote. No, you got the vote. Now they move on to the next thing, right? And that's what it's like. Up until this point, the focus was one thing. But at some point, it changes. And the focus changes. And now, there's no need to keep coming back here. Now, are you following me? The reason I'm going through this is because I want to talk about being free from sin, what the new covenant offers and what the new covenant brings. And we can only do that when we understand why the old covenant is obsolete, right? Do we throw away the Old Testament? Are you crazy? It's the Word of God. It's living and powerful. It'll change your life, right? Is the old covenant a waste of time? No, it's types and shadows. It tells us who God is. It tells us how God works. It tells us about God's people, Israel. It tells us about all the things that are vitally important. We're not doing this to get rid of the Old Testament, but we're doing this so that we can understand we're not under the old covenant anymore. The old covenant was sin, focus on sin. And I'm telling you something, when you are stuck in those kind of sins that the Bible is talking about, in do not commit adultery, do not sin with your eyes, those kind of things, you get fixated in the sin. It brings you back. The tendency is you always want to come back to the old way. So Jesus comes, just stay with me, right? You with me? Amen. So now Jesus comes and he fulfills the old covenant. And he brings a new, better covenant, right? Which is now based on better promises, the Bible tells us. It's now, we have grace. Now, just don't let your mind run off about, oh, this guy's a grace preacher. I'm wearing a collar. I'm not a grace preacher. I'm an Anglican. Hallelujah. So, we now get to the point where it's about grace, right? So now the old covenant has been fulfilled. There's a new covenant which is now coming. And the new covenant is about being empowered. Come on. The new covenant is about being empowered. You see, the difference between the disciples before the Holy Ghost came upon them and when the Holy Ghost came upon them. All of a sudden, the whole view changes. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, it says that both the person, we know this one already, we've been saying it a lot, both the person who makes you holy and the person who is holy is of the same family. It's talking about the believer. And it's saying that so because God has made us holy and because we are holy, I mean, he makes holy, we're the ones who made holy, we're of the same family. So therefore, we are children of God. Right? So the new covenant now comes along, and it's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So much so that we can say we don't have a spirit of fear anymore, but of love and of power and a sound mind. So now what happens is when I look at do not, you know, honor my parents, do not commit adultery, do not look lustfully with your eyes at somebody. When I look at all those things, which seem impossible in the natural, they all of a sudden become possible because I'm not fixated into this place where I'm living looking at sin. I'm now in a place where I'm looking from a place of freedom, right? From a place of empowerment. All right, what are the fruit of the Spirit? It's love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. This is what it is. And so is that making sense? And so when you look at how we deal with being free from sin, and when you look at how unbelievers look at being free from sin, it's very different for us. Because they are still stuck in a sin mentality. They are still, their sin hasn't been dealt with by them accepting it, right? So their sin is still, it's very different to us. We come along and our sin has been dealt with, and therefore we are operating from a position of power and authority with the ability to walk in freedom. Are you seeing the difference? One of them puts you down, the other one empowers you. What is the result? The result is the same. The result is freedom from sin. Come on, man. The result is the same. Grace is not giving you license to sin. Grace is the power to get out of it, right? That's what the difference is. The difference is in this side over here, you got no way out, right? Because the sin is overwhelming. How do you break sin? You can't because you're stuck in this. But on this side over here, how do you break out of sin? Because I'm empowered by the Holy Ghost, right? This part is empowered. This part is not empowered. And so that's the difference. And it is our tendency, we want to always go back to this side. We always want to go back to this side. Yeah, but did you sin? Yeah, but are you stuck? Are you looking at pornography? That's the big thing. Well, you know, when last did you? Are you, you know, those are the things we're wanting to fixate on, rather than the fact that God has brought us into freedom. And so these things lose their grip on us. They lose their power on us. They lose their hold on us. Because it's God himself living inside me now, right? And so the playing field is completely different. Are you with me? You guys are looking at me like I'm out to lunch somewhere. Okay, you with me? So this is vital that we understand it. So when Jesus comes, he fulfills the old covenant and replaces it with a new covenant. And the new covenant has a different focus. So now when I'm wanting to be free, I'm here, man. So then what do I do as a person? Let's just look at it practically. My time is almost up. How do we do it on a practical level? Well, the best way to do it is to meditate on this thing. Meditate on this day and night. Meditate as much as you can. Meditate. As you spend time in this, the strength of the sin loses its power. Right? So you've got two types. You either look at the sin and the sin overwhelms you, like, oh, I've done it again, or I've messed up again, or whatever the case may be. Or I'm over here and I'm reading or I'm listening. Now, sometimes, I struggle to read, me as a guy, just how I am. I don't have time, or I can read for an hour, or I can read for some time, but then I get bored of reading just line after line. Now, when I study, I can cross-reference and go crazy, so that works for me. So then that's my way of study, right, or of reading. I read different things and put them together and work through all of that. Then what I do as well is I listen. I love listening. So the one Bible version, it's online, you just hit play, and somebody reads the Bible to you. Now, when you're cooking, what are you doing? You can listen to the Bible while you're cooking, while you're driving, while you're doing things. You can listen to the Word, and it's coming in you. I'm not joking. This is how you get set free, right? But what I've been trained, or we have been trained as Christians to do, is let's pray, and, well, God didn't answer. So I'll pray for God to take the desire away again. Well, God didn't answer. So what I do, well, will I just pray again? No, man, come on, man, shake it off, man. You can't just pray and do nothing. You got to fight. Amen. That's what it is. It's fight. You got to pray, and then you got to get in the Word, and you got to let it get into you. Right? And then that is what sets you free. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to wrap it up, and then I'm done, because I've got to go and do the, I've got to go next door. That's why I'm looking so nice today. It's because I got to go next door. For all of you visitors, I dress like this every week. I'm always like really snazzy dressed. I'm only kidding. So what happens is we just start again, all right? So the old covenant was fulfilled by Jesus. So it enabled him to bring in a new covenant. The new covenant is one that gives us the Holy Spirit, right? Enables us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Enables us to do the impossible when we interact with people. Enables us to do the impossible in our own lives. Enables us to be free of the impossible in our own lives. Enables us to break habits that are unbreakable. It's life in the Spirit, right? Right. If I used to have a vicious temper, right? Vicious temper. I mean, I was an angry guy. I punched holes in everything. Eventually, it was so bad. I punched so many holes. This is so bad. In my room, growing up, I had pictures all over the walls, hiding all the holes. And then the problem is that wasn't enough. I went to my brother's room, and once I did it in his room. And so he came back from work, because he was older than me, and he saw a picture in his room. He's like, hey, I don't want this picture. What picture? I'm like, no, you need this picture. He's like, no, I don't want this. I'm like, no, bro, you need this. Let's not remove this picture. Anyway, so he took the picture down, and I was so angry. I was on the phone to somebody. I got so angry. I had a diary like this, and I threw it against the wall, and I didn't realize I was upstairs in the attic, so the wall was all made out of, like, you know, thin stuff, and so this just got stuck in right in the middle like that. And the panic set in, because my brother was a lot stronger than me, right, and older than me, so I just pushed it further in and stuck a thing over it. Anyway, finally God, and I mean, my car, you couldn't even open the window. I had an old Ford Escort, and you couldn't undo the window, because I had beat the side, the steel thing. I mean, you guys look at me. I'm so sorry. This was when I was a teenager. Okay, that's a long, 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 long time ago. And you couldn't open the window properly, because I'd just hammered the side of the car. So, and then God set me free. Amen. 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 And now I'm a relaxed guy. So we just see that. And honestly, it's the Word of God that makes all the difference in our lives. Amen.